As I briefly mentioned this morning, and I'll say it again tonight, as we leave tomorrow, as most of you know, we thank you for having us, my wife and myself, and your kindnesses to us. We thank you. A demonstration of God's faithfulness, and we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to hear as you pray for us, and I know as you read the Old Testament and see Amos, you might just think of us. And as you pray for us, not only for Journey's mercies, but 2 weeks from this weekend, Lord willing, I'll be in Hartville, Ohio, next weekend in Atlanta, Georgia area, but 2 weeks in Hartville, Ohio, where a new assembly gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus since Thanksgiving, the American Thanksgiving, has begun to break bread. We had a series of meetings there. A brother has a renovated barn, and there's probably 11 families represented there. One is ex-Mennonite. There's an ex-Amish coming out, attending. There's others that have been in these legalistic groups that have been saved, but they still have a lot of baggage, and so there's teaching to be done there, and we're going to be with them for another little conference. I try to get there at least once a month since our series of meetings, and they could use your prayers. In Hartville, Ohio, the name of the family that hosts them in their barn is the Meisner family, and from different backgrounds, people have gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you just might pray for that new work. Also, about an hour from Rochester in a little town called North Java, between Buffalo and Rochester, just kind of southwest of it, they're in a house right now. About 3.5 to 4 families, have been meeting for a year or two, simply gathering the Lord Jesus, just trusting Him to guide the different gifts and simply breaking bread and trying to go by His Word. They're in an area where there's not a lot of growing to do, though they preach the gospel. But they seem content right now, just to be faithful to Him. So you might pray for that group in the North Java, New York area. It's two new works we're working with, and there's been things to encourage you, as well as obstacles to overcome. So we'd appreciate that. Now, having said that, in our last lesson together, in our little mini-series of the highlights of 1 Samuel, I'd like you to go to 1 Samuel 16, please. 1 Samuel 16. My thoughts tonight are really in chapter 27 and on. But to set a background for chapter 27, there's a few verses I'd like to read before 1 Samuel 27. And here we are in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. Verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And then down to verse 13. Verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. With David's anointing in mind by the very prophet of God himself, if you'll progress to chapter 23, 1 Samuel chapter 23, please. David's future wife, a wise woman, Abigail, gives him some good advice, and in the advice she is giving David in chapter 23, before David has come to the throne, she will say this. And if I said 23, let's make it 25 to be correct. 1 Samuel chapter 25. She says this to him in verse 28. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 28. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. That's a dynasty we were talking about this morning. Because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Abigail further says this to David in verse 30. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. So by various means, some that we even skipped tonight, David knew the calling God had on him. He was the future king of Israel when God would remove King Saul. With that in mind, we now go to chapter 27. 1 Samuel 27. And I guess the thoughts on my mind are very practical tonight, brothers and sisters. In fact, if we had to put a title to them, I might suggest this: Practical Lessons in Decision Making. Practical Lessons in Decision Making. Lessons from the Word of God itself. We're probably faced with decisions of one type or another every day, some little, some big. Practical lessons in decision making. We studied earlier, I believe it was Wednesday night, at least before David came to the throne, the high point of this anointed boy that was to be king someday, and that was his defeat over Goliath, trusting in the Lord. Some, as we enter chapter 27 and following, will call this the low point before David came to his throne. But anyway, chapter 27, and look at verse 1. 1 Samuel 27 and verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he and passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, son of Maoch, king of Gath. Now you remember Achish is a Philistine, king of Gath. That's where Goliath came from. The enemies of God, the enemies of Israel, who defied the enemies or defied the armies of the living God, David now will go to Gath, the very king of the heart of Philistine territory. Verse 3, David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. David said unto Achish, If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziglag that day. Wherefore Ziglag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And in this section we see that David leaves the inheritance of God, he leaves the land of Israel, and he departs into enemy territory, and for protection and provision will go and seek it from the enemy king, from the king of Gath himself, from Achish himself. Now as we look at what's behind this decision that David made, as we look at what's behind it, we need to understand some things, the context in which it's in. The reason David found himself in this situation, and we didn't read it, but Saul in his jealousy had 13 different attempts to kill David. 13 different attempts. Some direct, some indirect. They're all recorded prior to this. And in many of those attempts, Saul would seem to let up and change his mind, and David would find favor. Then Saul in his madness and his jealousy and the evil spirit from the Lord would change his mind again and begin to pursue David. So that no matter what Saul said, David couldn't count on it. Saul had proved himself untrustworthy. And this was the 13th time happened in chapter 26. It would be the last time, but of course David didn't know that. And the reason David would find himself in despair, thinking that he would have to go to the land of the Philistines to escape Saul, is because he did the right thing. He made a right decision, but that right decision put him where he could not see light at the end of the tunnel, as they say, where all looked despair because he wouldn't do what was wrong. I want to look at that first, for it's important here. Look at chapter 26, the background of 27. In chapter 26, Saul and his men are pursuing David like a dog in the wilderness, trying to find him down in the wilderness. And David has another attempt to end Saul's life. It's the 13th plot by King Saul. But we'll just break in here as Saul and his men are in a cave and a sleep comes upon them. And when David's servants see that his very pursuer sleeping, he says, David, this is the day. This is the day God has done it for you. Look here in chapter 26 and verse 6. And then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, a brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. Now that's a courageous act. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, but Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. Man, an expert swordsman, let me do it once, and once will be enough. And Abishai tells David, as he looks at the circumstance, of the very king of Israel, the very pursuer of David in his jealous rage, trying to kill the one God has plans for, he says, you know, this is the day God has brought him into your hand. There's many times well-meaning believers might tell us something. It's okay to do it. Look at the circumstances. It has to be of God. They might even encourage us into making certain decisions. But as Abishai gave God the credit for this, and he had the ability to end David's fugitive life right there, soon David could be on the throne, and Saul would be finished. But look what David said in verse 9. David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. Well, David didn't know it would be the latter of the three here. Then he says in verse 11, the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee take now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. David was offered here a shortcut to the crown. You see, if God put King Saul in power by anointing him, then David's mindset was that God's the real king, and God will have to take him out of power. The man has proved himself unworthy, but David did not have the authority from God to remove King Saul. And so if God was pleased to put him in, God will have to be pleased to remove him in whatever circumstance he chooses. So David refused to touch the Lord's anointed and take the crown prematurely. And that day, Saul would go back to his palace, and David would go further into the wilderness. He wouldn't sleep in a palace that night, Saul would. And David refused a shortcut to the crown. We learned about the greater son of David this morning, didn't we? Who also refused a shortcut to the crown. It was that temptation by Satan, wasn't it, in the wilderness? It's recorded in Luke 4 also, and it says, the devil taketh him, that is Jesus, into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He went on to say to the Lord Jesus, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. To whomsoever I will I give it, all shall be thine, if thou shalt therefore fall down and worship me. And right there he could have had the kingdoms of the world, if he would have done it on Satan's terms. A shortcut to the crown, without the cross, without doing God's will. The Lord Jesus, of course, refused that shortcut to the crown. But his predecessor here, David, also refused the shortcut to the crown. And then David overcomes evil with good. When Saul finally wakes up and sees what's going on, David says, look, I have your spear, and so on. I could have killed you, but I didn't. Why do you seek to hurt me? I've never done anything wrong. I spared your life. And he overcomes evil with good, and it touches the heart of Saul. Look here, if you will, what David says in verse 20, 1 Samuel 26, verse 20. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, For the king of Israel has come out to seek us a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly. David answered and said, Behold, the king's spear, let one of the young men come over and fetch it. And Saul saw the evidence that he could have been a dead man. You know, sometimes overcoming evil with good can melt the hardest of hearts. Saul would never pursue him again, though David didn't know that. Heart that was touched by overcoming not evil with evil, but evil with good. So they come and they get the spear, and look, if you will, at verse 25. Then Saul said to David, Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shall still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. He overcame evil with good. Now the predicament David is now in the beginning of 27, where he suddenly despairs. He does it, Saul has done it 13 times, and has been known to change his mind before. Look at it again, verse 1. 27:1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hands. Departing to enemy territory with those six famous words, there is nothing better for me. But why was David in that position? Because he did what was right. He wouldn't slay the Lord's anointed. He could have been in the palace, so to speak, that night. But by deliberate choice, he will not slay the Lord's anointed, and because he did what was right, he's now in a predicament, he's still a fugitive. You know, brothers and sisters, sometimes when we make not the best of decisions, it's not because we're turning against God. It's not because we're apostatizing and suddenly saying, I don't believe in this God. It's because we have stood for God. It's because we've made decisions that are right. But those right decisions cost us sometimes. Whether relationships, financial, spiritual happiness, or whatever we might say. And because we made a right decision, we find ourselves in a perplexing situation. Saul is still alive, and he can still pursue him if he wanted to. So David is not in the predicament in chapter 27, because he has abandoned God. He's in there because he's done something right. But can it be that we're vulnerable, that after doing what is right for God, and suffering because of doing that, we suddenly despair when we don't see any answers to our problems? That's what happened to David here. And he said, there is nothing better for me. Now, God is pleased to tell us in chapter 27, where this idea that there's nothing better for me. In other words, there's no way out of this at all unless I go to the enemy. And then Saul will despair and he'll give up and he won't pursue me. Well, you know, David was right. That's exactly what would happen, humanly speaking. You look here in chapter 27 where we read in verse 4. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. So the decision from that point, he was correct in his reasoning. Saul would despair of him. So the only solution he could see was to go to enemy territory. But brothers and sisters, where did that come from? God is pleased to tell us. Look carefully at the opening line of 27:1 again. 27:1. And David said in his heart, I shall now one day perish by the hand of Saul. Can you, when you're God's anointed, perish? No matter in what way? He was promised those sure mercies. They would come later, but he was still promised that he would be the anointed. Can he perish? But David said in his heart. You see, many times before, David had decisions to make. This one came from his own reasoning. This one came from his own heart in despair, looking at the circumstances. Circumstances because he did something right. And the motivation to do what he wanted to do next came right from inside, from his own heart. And brothers and sisters, that's the problem. For I'd like to take you back to chapter 23 now to show you where some of David's other decisions came from. 1 Samuel 23. When he's protecting Keilah against the Philistines, the enemies of God here, and it involves Keilah, I should say, in 1 Samuel 23 and verse 1. It says, then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. So before he would go attack a city, even though it's a right thing to do because the enemy's attacking, he wants to know if God wants him to go. And God says, yes, you can go. But then a little problem occurs, and that's verse 3. David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? When we're afraid in our homeland, how much more against the real enemy? So what does David do when he sees men that are afraid? He inquires of God. Verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah. And then another situation comes up here. Look here, if you will, at verse 8. Verse 8, chapter 23. Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Saul hears he's there. Let's get him at Keilah. Verse 9. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abithar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Now, the priest also had a way to get in touch with God through his ephod and so on, the breastplate with it, the Urim and the Thummim and so on. And David wants to know God's will, inquiring of God. So look at verse 10. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy this city for my sake. Thy servant has heard about this. So verse 11, I have a question. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? And will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? It's a twofold question for God. Is the rumor true? Will the men of Keilah, when they get here, first of all, will they double cross me? I just saved them, but will they turn me over to Saul? I need to know that. And I need to know if the rumor's true. Will Saul come down, he says, as thy servant heard. Is the rumor true? And if it is true, when he gets here, will the men of Keilah protect me or deliver me? So God answers him in verse 11. Put it in the middle of verse 11. Toward the end. And the Lord said, he will come down. You heard correctly. It's a true rumor, David. Saul will come down. But David really asked two questions, and God only answered one. David inquired again to get the second one answered. Verse 12. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Yes, they're going to betray you. And David acted on that advanced information, and of course he fled Keilah. David, a man after God's own heart, who quite often, even in pressure circumstances, would take time and get God's answer to the situation. But in chapter 27, it didn't come from the Lord at all. There's no scripture there to tell us that he inquired of the Lord. In fact, God does tell us where it came from. As you go back to chapter 27, David said in his heart, we must be careful that when we get in pressure circumstances and the emotion is there and despair is there and we've done what was right, we really don't see how it's going to turn out. We start to reason in our heart. It'd be a dangerous thing without seeking the will of God. But not only does God tell us here in chapter 27 where this idea came from, David said in his heart, but as only God would know, he tells us what he said. Let's look at the reason he said this. Let's reread chapter 27 and verse 1. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. Now this is really to David's credit. If God wouldn't tell us what was in his heart, this future king of Israel, people might have trouble trusting him, because he's going to the enemy. Why is he going to the enemy? Some might say, well, he got tired of waiting on God, he's not king, and he's going to go become king of the Philistines. He quits believing in God, you see, and he says, well, I'll become king, but I'll do it with the enemy. Or some could say he was an apostate. He lost his faith in God. He no longer believed that God was the God of Israel, and he lost his faith, and he said, God will never keep this promise. Well, that wasn't what he said at all. The whole reason was, I shall escape out of the hand of Saul. He wanted to be king, but he believed that this was the only way it could happen. And so it protects David from ideas we might have of why he went to the enemies. Some was already saying it's to serve other gods. Look at that in chapter 27 again. I'm sorry, chapter 26. There was that advice to him. Look at 26 and verse 19. 26:19, this is what David says to Saul in that encounter. Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of this servant. If the Lord has stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. These are the children of men. They say, just get out of here and go serve other gods. Is that why he went to the Philistines? To serve Baal and Ashtaroth or whatever their gods were? Was he a apostate? No, he wasn't. The only reason you know that, God told us what's in his heart. It was simply to escape out of the hand of Saul, and he thought that was the only way to do it. There is nothing better for me. And so his reasons were kind of good reasons. In fact, it came true. But he had to defect to the Philistines for protection and provision. Again, brothers and sisters, many of our decisions are like that. And we'll look at circumstances. We might say in our heart those same six words, there is nothing better for me. We might see that relationships haven't gone the way we thought they should. We're about to enter into a less than good relationship. We don't think we'll never have a relationship if we don't do it this way. We say, there is nothing better for me. Or maybe at work, and we decide to let down the ethics a little bit. We have great financial needs at home. We don't want to see our children starve. We want to see the bills met. We say, the only way I can see it if I do it this way, there is nothing better for me. Then there's those in the very Church of God itself. They see God's anointed, Paul. Holy Ghost made overseers can make mistakes, you know. And they are disappointed sometimes in God's anointed, as David was with Saul. And they think there's no chance of spiritual growth, and they just say, I'm tired of these battles. We've seen them leave the Church of God and not go to the world and sin. Just go get lost in its busyness, or go get lost in some big mega church that doesn't follow the principles of the New Testament. And I don't think they can survive spiritually anymore in that atmosphere, and they will say in despair, there is nothing better for me. And they make a decision based on that. Well, that's where David made it and how he made it. However, whatever we might say, however you might agree or disagree with that decision would take David to areas, to tests he never dreamed about. Going to the enemy for protection and provision. Look what else happens here in chapter 27. Chapter 27 here in verse 8. They give him the city of Ziglag, and the king believes David. And look at verse 8 here. And David and his men went up and invaded the Gershurites and the Gerizzites, and the Amalekites. Those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest ashore, even unto the land of the Egypt. And David smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep, and the oxen, and the asses, and the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Now these are enemies of Israel. Though Israel has rejected David, he's still fighting the battles of the Lord. Still fighting the enemies of God's people. He is still for God's people. He's not an apostate here. He's not fighting against Israel and trying to kill Saul to become his own king. That's not his motivation here. Still fighting against Israel, except he has some explaining to do as he comes back to Achish. Look at verse 10. Verse 10. 1 Samuel 27. And Achish said, "Whither have ye made a road today?" And David said, "Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites." And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, "So did David, so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines." And Achish believed David, saying, "He hath made his people Israel to utterly abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever." He gained the confidence of Achish for provision and protection, but he had to lie to do it. And he wiped out whole towns and told Achish they were Israelite towns. And so Achish believed him and said, "He's really against his master now." And what a testimony there is now, making Achish think he's against the very people of God and lying to do it. Sometimes when we make decisions from our heart, we come to believe those words, "There is nothing better for me." It takes us to areas that we didn't plan to go. And he has to answer to Achish, and he lies to the man, and he annihilates whole cities so nobody can ever tell a report of who died and so on. Many times, we don't know where it's going to take us, but we'll make decisions, not based on the Word of God, but based on just despair, not understanding, saying there is nothing better for me, and it will take us to areas you never dreamed it was going to take you. In fact, look at chapter 28. Chapter 28 and verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go with me to battle, thou and thy men." Achish believes he's a real enemy of Israel now. And it's time for the Philistines to fight the armies of the living God, the very armies David defended in the name of the Lord. And David, "Since you're now with me, you'll be going with us, you know." David says this in verse 2. And David said to Achish, "Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do." That's a statement you can take a whole lot of ways, okay? "And Achish said to David, Therefore I will make thee keeper of mine head forever." And so David makes the statement that, well, it could have had a double entendre, it could have been taken a couple ways, but as far as Achish was concerned, he was going with him. Now, the scriptures will never tell us what David will do if it did happen, because due to what we might call providential circumstances, it will not happen. But now David finds himself aligned with the enemy of God, fighting against the very people of God as the plan. And the king says, "Of course you're going with us since you're on our side." Now, we've seen it happen. Areas we never thought our decision would take us. And going not deep into sin. But sometimes we get involved and we find out we're fighting the wrong battles. David here aligned to go against the very people of God. Sometimes rather than the real battles of God, we've made decisions, we've gone, lost ourselves in our business, our work, whatever, and we find ourselves fighting political battles or battles over fairness and food and labor and things like that. David is fighting a battle, or is prepared to fight a battle here. I'm saying at least the door is open for him to fight a battle, but there's another battle going on he wasn't involved in, as we'll see, and should have been. You know, brothers and sisters, we are called to fight a fight also. 1 Timothy 6:12 tells the believer, fight the good fight of faith. Fight a faith of trusting the unseen in a world that operates by the lust of the eye. Fight the good fight of faith. Jude verse 3 exhorts this, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. The body of truth of the gospel and the word of God is under attack, denied by religion itself. That's what we're to earnestly contend for. We learn in verses like Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle against spiritual powers, wicked spirits in high places, the spiritual enemies. We need to have our loins girt with truth. And Ephesians 6:17, we need to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to contend that the Word of God is true. It means what it says. You get to Revelation 2 and 3, the seven assemblies. And to each one of them, he'll say, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. There's inroads that Satan has made. There's things to overcome in the local church itself. Yet I see good men and women who love their Lord, who love the greater Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they've despaired, and they find themselves in battles the New Testament won't justify. But they've made decisions. Rather be in fighting over the very things that God wants us to contend for. They're involved in things that are world trying to defend rights and this and that, and they mean well, but they're not in the right battle. David lined up now to go against the very people of God. Look what happens in spite of David here in chapter 29. Chapter 29. Look at verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered themselves or together and all their armies to Aphek. The Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. Now they're up in Israeli territory now. David's in Israeli territory is where Jezreel is. Verse 2. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed on in their reward with Achish. David's there as the keeper of the king's head. He's in that inner circle. And the lords of the Philistine are inspecting the army before they make their attack right now in the land of the inheritance of God. David went that far. What would he have done? You'll never know. You only have to conjecture because the scripture doesn't tell you. It does tell you this, however. Verse 3. Then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews hear? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of the Saul, the king of Israel? He has been with me these days and these years, and I have found no fault in him, since he fell unto me unto this day. Well, this is David, and he's no fault in him. It's only because David deceived. Well, the princes say this in verse 4. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him, and the princes of the Philistines said unto him, that is King Achish, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For with should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? What a great time to get back in the grace of your master. Kill his enemies, the Lord said. The Lord's. Well, verse 5, they went on to say this. Is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s. The lords of the Philistines remembered the number one song of the day that Achish forgot. David, Saul slew his thousands, David his 10,000s. Those 10,000s were the heads of the Philistines. And they remembered the number one song of that day, and they said, have you forgotten, Achish, who this David is? So they forced him, verse 6. Then Achish called unto David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me, then thy host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou be displeased not the lords of the Philistines. David protests. But Achish listens to the lords of the Philistines. So David is sent home. while all this was going on, David and with the enemy, ready to attack the people of God. What he'll do, we'll never know. While this was going on, there was a real battle going on that if he'd have been at least there, he could have prevented it. Sometimes we're fighting the wrong battles. Not the battles of the Lord, but the battles because our decision has put us in a place to solve that despair. And because we've despaired, we believe there is nothing better for me. And we get lost in the causes of the world. And they might be good causes, but are they the battles of the Lord? While he was aligned in the wrong battle, look what happened in chapter 30. Chapter 30 here, 1 Samuel. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag, on the third day that the Amalekites invaded the south, and Ziklag was smitten, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives, and they that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and sent them on their way. They burned the home city of David there in that area, and they took the women and children alive. What will these pagan Amalekites do to them? My goodness. Verse 3. So David and his men came to the city. Behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. The family lost while David's involved in the wrong battle. He comes back, and there's a devastation in his very own city, fighting the wrong battle, you see. Verse 4. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, till they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Let me stop there in verse 6. It's the lowest point in his career so far. His loyal 600 men, for the first time, were thinking of turning on David. Is this where your leadership has brought us? Our wives are gone. Our children are gone. We have nothing. For the first time, their loyalty started to waver. They were thinking of stoning David. His decision brought him into a battle he should have never been in. It brought him into deceit to gain favor, protection, and provision from the enemy. It then eventually turned his own men against him, and he was all alone, men against him. Achish sent him home. Saul against him. Have you ever been there when you felt like you were all alone? That even your fellow believers didn't understand you? Look what he did. Look what he did in verse 6, the end of verse 6. But, right at the end of 6, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. A man after God's own heart. He could sink low. But in that lonely hour, he went back to the promises of God and the faithfulness of his God from a youth up. And I don't know how he did it, but it tells us he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And then you know what he did? Well, of course, it's in verse 7. And David said to Abithar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And David brought, Abithar brought thither the ephod to David. What does he want the ephod for? There it is in verse 8. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answers and said to him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, without fail recover all. You might say, you don't have to inquire of God for that. Somebody took your wife and children. Are you going to pray? Should I go? They're in danger of whatever. David says, shall I go and shall I overtake him? Comes back to seeking the counsel of God. And God says, go and you'll recover all. And the scriptures seem to make an issue out of it that David indeed recovered all. There's just a couple more verses here. Look at verse 18. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great. neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. He recovered all. What a God we have, that we can sink in our own despair and say those words, there is nothing better for me, and get involved in things that we should really never be involved, not outright sin, the battles that we're not meant to be in. And yet we can come to this God and encourage ourselves in Him and start seeking His will again, and God can cause us to recover all. What a tremendous thing here. David recovered all. You know, Proverbs 24:16 puts it this way, a just man shall fall 7 times and rise again. Now, there's hope. I'd like to close with this psalm. It wasn't written by David, but it applies to this. If you go to Psalm 121, what a God we have, Psalm 121. Maybe some of us have made similar decisions. We said, there is nothing better for me. We didn't do it because we disbelieved God. We simply didn't know any other way out. We just couldn't see, humanly speaking. Got our eyes off the very Word of God. And because we did things right, we got there. Those decisions took you to areas that if somebody told you you'd be in this, and this would happen to you and your family, and you said, no, that will never happen to me. But there it is. It happened. And yet you can encourage yourself in the Lord your God and ask counsel of Him and follow His Word, and you can recover. You can recover. It's the type of God He is. Look at Psalm 121. Psalm 121, we read this. Verse 1, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel neither shall slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. David found out the providential preserving hand of God. He could only go so far. And David recovered all. So, brothers and sisters, may we be encouraged in decision making from these lessons that were written for our learning. Beware when we despair. And rather than looking at the promises, the Word of God, the counsel of God, we say, there is nothing better for me. And we think the only way out is to follow the counsels of a heart. You'll go to areas that you never thought you did. And yet if you will seek the Lord again, He can bring you back. Lessons on practical decision making in the life of David. Well, it's been good to be with you. We trust God will encourage in these practical lessons in the governing hand of God in the assembly in 1 Samuel and give good understanding to be faithful to Him until He comes. Let's just commit the word in prayer. Our Father, we do now close this day and this time together in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that in Him, we have one that is apart from sin. Though He was tempted in all points, it wasn't with sin. He was apart from it. And Lord, while He did go to the Gentiles, and we thank Thee for that, it wasn't for the same reasons that David did. And we have in the Lord Jesus one who always did Thy will, one who always pleased Thee, and never looked at what was better for him. These lessons are here to show us that the man that Thou used were made of clay. Yet in that, we must be careful what David didn't do. And Thy good hand upon him, for he still believed in Thee. He just couldn't understand how it would happen. And Lord, how that could happen to us in the church. We despair of the assembly and its failures sometimes. We think that we can't grow unless we do it man's way. We think that we can't have a happy life unless we marry outside Thy will. We think we can't prosper in our finances unless we do it the world's way. Yet thou hast promised. So Lord, we just pray that encourage hearts tonight in thy word. Sanctify us through thy truth, and thy word is truth. And keep us from that reasoning that says there is nothing better for me. So we just ask thy blessing on the brothers and sisters, the younger ones, the older ones, the married couples, the elders, the deacons, the saints with all their gifts, to preserve them from wrong decision making. And at what cost? We will keep our eyes on thy promises and fight the battles thou hast given us to fight over truth, the gospel, the church. This is where the Lord's glory is. And so just in ways that we